Hi, everyone. My name is Ryan Ringnault, and I'm one of the pastors for the Church of Wells. And I have already spoke before you an introduction to a series of messages that I believe to be pertinent in this day that we're living in today, that I believe to be pertinent for the United States of America, for the Western English-speaking world, yea, for the whole world. I believe this message, this series of messages, to be pertinent. And I had entitled the series generally, "What is Biblical Salvation?" and or "What is Salvation? How can you be saved according to the written Word of God?" I also had said in the introduction, "If you're lost, what should you do?" And I want those questions to be answered before you, and I want all those that are willing to listen to my voice about these topics and subjects to understand these things. I tried to share with you in the first introduction about who has met the conditions to be able to speak about what biblical salvation is. And I tried to share with you as well how that the Church of Wells and myself, our desire is not that people would come and join our church, but that people would be saved, but that people would be led not to a man, but to a Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living, resurrected, ascended, reigning King of the universe, who is on the throne now and is not far from every one of us, it says in Acts 17. But we must seek Him, we must feel after Him, we must find Him in vital reality. And so in this message, I want to talk about more specifically in layman's terms, what is salvation? And namely, the answer to that question is very simple for all of you that can hear my voice. Salvation is a miracle. Can I repeat that before you all? Salvation is not a prayer. Salvation is not some gradual process of change that you accomplish in some kind of Alcoholics Anonymous course that you take to reform your life. Salvation, in biblical Christian orthodoxy, is a miracle. And in this generation, this has been forgotten on many fronts. This is not being preached in many pulpits. They preach that salvation is a decision that you make. They preach that salvation is saying a prayer. They preach that salvation is joining a church. They preach that salvation is getting baptized or something like this to this effect. That is not salvation. Salvation, biblically defined, sum it up for all of you that you could understand it. Those, whoever you are, and whatever understanding that you have, or whatever terminology of biblical terms and intellectual prowess that your mind might attain unto, that you might understand, salvation is a miracle that God does in the human heart, whereby He makes all things new. It's supernatural. It's something that is beyond nature. It's something that you can't muster up, you can't coerce, you can't put in yourself. It's beyond you and it's beyond me. It's in God. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah chapter 2 verse 8 says. And it says the same thing in Psalm chapter 3. David says, "Salvation is of the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." And in John chapter 1, it says in verse 12 through 13, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God." But of God, born of God. It was of God. God did it. He gave them the power to become the sons of God. Have you, my dear listeners, friends, fellow Americans, whosoever you be in this world that I'm a part of right now, I'm a human being, it's been born again out of this world spiritually, but civilly and carnally speaking, I'm here and I'm trying to call out to all those that are hearing my voice according to the divine revelation of God to men, the written Word of God and what it biblically teaches, though it might be offensive to the flesh or not proper to the culture, norms, and etiquette of our day. Have you had a miracle done in your heart? Salvation truly is a miracle. It truly is a supernatural work of regeneration where you've been generated as a human being and you're regenerated as a spiritual, enlightened, full of the Holy Ghost creature that is new, desiring new things, desiring righteousness, desiring what you hated and hating what you wanted and loving right and hating wrong and loving the things of heaven and hating the things of sin. Has that happened to you that are hearing the sound of my voice? Could I read to you all an excerpt from a Baptist preacher that died in 1969, preached for near 40 years, who's mightily used in this country, but who's mightily spoken against. He suffered much persecution from the 1920s all the way to 1969 when he died. His name was Rolf Barnard. One of the main themes that he preached on was this fact that salvation is a sovereign work of God. It's nothing that you can do. Inasmuch as you cannot birth yourself, inasmuch as you cannot conceive yourself in the womb, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. You cannot born yourself in the Spirit. You cannot birth yourself in the Spirit. You cannot quicken your soul in God to be alive, to be holy, to be born again. It's a miracle. Rolf Barnard says in a sermon entitled, Six Things That We Face in Preaching the Gospel Today. He preached it around the 1960s. He preached also the same sermon in the 1950s. And this is one that's been dictated and written down. I want to read an excerpt from it. One of his points is this. He says, the fourth issue is that salvation comes by revelation, not by decision. Boy, we've had some scraps here. He says, Mr. Spurgeon, that is the prince of preachers in the 1800s who preached in London back in the late 1800s, a mighty man of God, used to say, quote, surely you must decide for Jesus Christ, but for a revealed Christ. Rolf Barnard says, a young preacher in Winston-Salem came to see me last fall, the time I was home. He and his wife liked to come over and talk to me. He said, quote, Brother Barnard, I sure wish I could have you in my church, but I can't. The first time you told my crowd that unless God worked a miracle in their lives, they're going to split hell wide open. That would scare my people to death. Rolf Barnard said to this man, but isn't that so? He said, yeah, but my people never heard it. I said, what do you preach? I knew what he preached. He preached that a man gets saved when he decides to believe on Jesus, whom he knows nothing about. That man's a fool, Rolf Barnard says, to trust a hole in the wall. Oh yes, salvation comes not by Rolf Barnard making up his mind, but by the Spirit of God making Jesus Christ, who's alive, real to a man. So if everybody in the world got shot before sunrise, and you were the only one left, and if somebody asked you if Christ was alive, you'd say, quote, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I met him. I walk with him. He's real to me. Salvation, Rolf Barnard says, comes by God working a miracle. And that's the point that I want to make in this message before we get into other points of this series on biblical salvation. Salvation is a miracle. Rolf Barnard says, salvation comes by God working a miracle. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in our day, I near would jump out of my skin, Rolf says, if the gospel was preached that faith in Christ made real inside would be returned to America. They don't preach that in most seminaries. They don't preach this in most pulpits. But yes, it was preached historically in biblical Protestant Christianity. It was preached before this nation was founded as an independent country, before the American Revolution, before the great Constitution and all the liberties of the land of liberty that we live in today, before all those things happened, it was preached. There was something known as the Great Awakening in the 1740s that spread. It was a work of God. And many souls were saved in the way that I'm telling you today by salvation, which is a miracle, which was a work of God changing the human heart. It founded this country on these morals that we love today, on these liberties that we love today. It helped lead into all the laws that were formed as the foundation of the United States of America. And it was in the 1740s. And there's a sermon that was preached during that time. A sermon that was also dictated, put on paper and spread abroad throughout America, throughout Scotland, throughout much of the places where this awakening was happening in England and other places in the world. And the sermon was by a man named Jonathan Edwards, a great American theologian. It was called The Distinguishing Marks of a Work of the Spirit of God. And I desire before you all, my readers, to read of the preface. The preface to this sermon is by a man named Mr. Cooper. He himself seems to be a godly man and an esteemed man. And he is summarizing essentially the Great Awakening. This is in the works of Jonathan Edwards. I have it. It's two huge volumes of different sermons and writings and literature and things that this great mind, this great biblical theologian, this great man of God wrote and sermons that he preached. And they're here for us today. This man, Mr. Cooper, summarizes the major points that were being preached in the 1740s in America that, like I said, led to much of the liberty that we have in our country today and much of the foundations that were formed in our country around 30, 40 years later, the American Revolution and the Constitution and all these things. He says, the points on which their preaching mainly turns are those important ones of man's guilt, corruption, and impotence. That's the first point they focused on. That is George Whitefield, John Wesley, Charles Wesley, many men like this that preached in America, that preached in England, that preached in Scotland at this time. They focused on total depravity. They focused on the fact that men are dead in their trespasses and sins by birth, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, not because of some circumstance that they grew up in, not because of some kind of psychological defect that they have through chemical imbalance in their mind. They were born sinners. They were born hating what's right and loving what's wrong. They were born liars, not born those that tell the truth, not born those that do right, born those that do wrong. That is what Bible Scripture teaches. That is what was being taught and preached as a foremost point in the Great Awakening. The second thing that Mr. Cooper says was preached was supernatural regeneration by the Spirit of God. That's what I want to share with you all today. This is one of the major doctrines that is being fought against in the United States of America, in the Western speaking world, in the churches. This doctrine is not being propagated. And if it is being preached, it's being superficially preached in pulpits. And it's not being demanded. It's not being expounded upon rightly. It's not being pointed at the hearts of men where people are being told and that you must be born again. And this is what it looks like. God must do a supernatural work of regeneration by the Spirit of God in the heart of a man. God must plant the image of His Son in you. Paul says in Galatians 4:19 that He travailed in birth until Christ be formed in the Galatians. That is salvation when Christ, not self, not sin, not the devil, not the world that Jesus Christ died to save us from, but Christ is formed in your heart, my heart, any heart. And I ask all of you that are listening to my voice, has God done a miracle in your soul? Has God made all things new? This is the foremost definition of biblical salvation. This is a way that I can summarize it in terms that you must be able to understand. It's a miracle. It says in Mark chapter 10, Jesus Christ speaking about the rich young ruler who went away sorrowful because he had great riches, who denied the Lord Jesus Christ, calling him to be saved, calling him to be born again, which, yes, that doesn't mean that it wasn't a work of God. It was Jesus Christ who is God calling him to do it. And if God calls you to do it, then you can do it, but you can't do it, but the Lord calls you to do it. It's like the man with a withered hand. Jesus Christ said, stretch out thy hand. It was impossible. It was impossible. But because God, Jesus Christ, was telling him to do it, he did it. And if God says, repent and believe, Jesus Christ reveals that to your heart, and you believe that, Lord, the voice of God speaking to your soul, that salvation. Well, Jesus Christ said to the disciples at that time who were astonished out of measure with men, speaking of salvation, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Salvation is of the Lord. It is not a work of man. It is not, Romans 9:16 says, in reference to salvation, of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Has God done a miracle in your heart? We're living in a day where World War III is hasting upon us, where economics is fearful, where there is earthquakes and famines and pestilences, where, like it says in Luke chapter 21, men's hearts are going to melt for fear of looking into the things that are coming upon the world. Surely there must be men's hearts who are melting right now and seeing these things that are coming upon the world and seeing what is going to happen when the bubble bursts, when all chaos, the anarchy that could very well happen in the near future if we have World War III comes upon us. The only security that I can commend to you that will last, that cannot be touched, that is beyond this world, which is so superficial, volatile, so shaky, so untrustworthy, is salvation. The biblical salvation of Jesus Christ, who promises you, according to Philippians 4, verse 7, a peace that passeth all understanding. Keep your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus, even if you're in a prison cell like Paul was at that time, and your life is on the line. That promises, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, joy unspeakable and full of glory, whom having not seen ye love, and though ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with this joy unspeakable and full of glory. Has God done a miracle in your heart? Please consider this before the Lord. Consider this before yourself, whether you be in the privacy of your homes, whether you be in your car listening to this message. Whoever you be, I don't care if you're a Roman Catholic. I don't care if you're a Mormon. I don't care if you are a Muslim. I don't care if you're a Buddhist. Doesn't matter to me. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, verse 3, that you must be born again. And that is a miracle. That is a miracle that cannot be explained or written off just by some kind of psychological term, or just some kind of theme of men or theses of what is happening. Robert Murray McShane, a man of God in Scotland in the 1830s, said that the miracle of salvation in the hearts of men in his parish in Scotland was so wonderful, was so glorious, the transformations that were happening, that he thought even atheists that don't believe in God, that don't believe there is a God, that don't believe in a higher power, that even atheists would have to assent and agree with the fact that conversion is a real thing. If I could close this section with some of the fruit of the Great Awakening in the 1740s in this preface, Mr. Cooper is summarizing it. And I want to show you through this some examples of what happens when God does a miracle in the hearts of men. And I want you to ask yourself, has this happened to you? Mr. Cooper says, some of the most rude and disorderly people are become regular in their behavior and sober in all things. The gay, that means the light, and airy are become grave and serious. And I know in most churches there's laughter and there's a lot of giggling. There's a lot of lightness. There's a lot of vanity. That's not biblical salvation. That's not biblical Christianity. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14 summarizes what Christianity looks like, what the grace of God is. It says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Sobriety, that means gravity. That means seriousness. That means earnestness, honesty, not lightness, not vanity, not an unrighteous laughter, but a seriousness, solemnity, sobriety. Has the grace of God taught you that? To deny ungodliness and worldly lusts? Has the grace of God taught you to repent? God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I didn't say it. God said it. And God commands us to do it. And here's the marks. Here's the fruits. The 1740s in America of those men that believed the gospel and that repented. And this is fruits. These are miracles being done in the hearts of these men, many wicked men, men that were drunkards, men that were addicted to all manner of vices and evils. These are things that could not be explained away by psychology. These are things that cannot be explained away by evolution or any philosophy of men. Some of the greatest sinners, Mr. Cooper says, have appeared to be turned into real saints. Drunkards. Drunkards, that is, those that are addicted to alcoholic beverages, have become temperate. Fornicators and adulterers of a chaste conversation have become chaste, have become pure. They're not fornicating. They're not committing unlawful lewdness. They're not committing unlawful sexual acts that are against the laws of God and His Word. Swearers, that means cursers. That means those that cuss. Swearers and profane persons have learned to fear that glorious and fearful name, the Lord their God. Men that don't care what anybody says or thinks, that say what they want to say and how that they feel, whether it's right or wrong, whether it hurts somebody's feelings or not, whether God cares or not. These men have learned to fear that glorious, fearful name, the Lord their God, Mr. Cooper says. And carnal worldlings, those that love the world, the Bible says love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but they're of the world. They're not of God, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away in the fullness thereof. But he that does the will of God abideth forever. He says, Mr. Cooper, that is, carnal worldlings, those that are just carnal and thinking about the next business deal and thinking about riches and money and fame and all these kinds of things, have been made to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, thinking about eternity, thinking about the things that matter. Oh, truly, my friends, that what you do in this life echoes in eternity. And that what you do with this truth will echo in eternity. And my earnest desire and longing is that some that hear my voice, whoever you would be, would consider this fact, that salvation is of the Lord, that it cometh not by observation, it cometh not by carnal intellectual assent, but it is a miracle of God that He gives to those that seek Him with the whole heart, that He gives to those whom He will. He has mercy upon whom He will have mercy, and He has compassion upon whom He will have compassion. Going on, Mr. Cooper says, yea, deriders, scoffers, that means those that scorn, those that make fun of the work of God, at this work and its instruments have come under its conquering power. Some of this stamp or mold, some of this group of people who have gone to hear the preacher, as some did went to hear Paul. He references Paul in Athens in Greece, and they were making fun of him, many philosophers of that day, saying, what will this babbler say? Some have not been able to resist the power and the spirit with which he spake, have sat trembling under the word, and gone away from it weeping, and afterward did cleave unto the preacher, Diverse instances of this kind have fallen under my knowledge. This is an excerpt. This is salvation. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the same yesterday, today, forever. We have people in my church, but it's God's church, not my church, but I'm just under God, a pastor of the church, but yes, I'm a part of the church. So that's why I call it my church. I qualify that because of so much slander, so many things that have been spoken against us. Not unlike the Great Awakening, the 1740s. In fact, Mr. Cooper, this is what he says about that work. He says, some that entertain prejudices against this work and others revile and reproach it does not make it look less like a work of God. It would else want one mark of its being so. For the spirit of this world and the spirit which is of God are contrary the one to the other. He goes on, I do not wonder that Satan rages and shows his rage in some that are under his influence when his kingdom is so shaken and his subjects desert him by hundreds, I hope by thousands. The prejudices of some, I make no doubt, are owing to the want of opportunity to be rightly informed and their having received misrepresentations from abroad. Others may be offended because they have not experienced anything like such a work in themselves. And if these things be so, they must begin again and get another foundation laid than that on which they have built. And this is what men are hardly brought to. And others, perhaps, may dislike the present work because it supports and confirms some principles which they have not yet embraced and against which such prejudices hang about their minds as they cannot easily shake off. For it is certain These fruits do not grow on Arminian ground. An Arminian generally believes that salvation is of man, that it's a decision of man. We do not believe that. They did not believe that in the Great Awakening. We believe salvation is a sovereign work of God, a miracle that only Jesus Christ, the living, ascended Lord, can do in your heart or my heart or anybody else's heart, which He did in my heart, or I would have no right to be telling you this, that you must be born again if I myself had not partaken of the fruits of the promised land of the new birth. I hope none dislike the work, Mr. Cooper says, because they have not been used as instruments in it. For if we love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, we shall rejoice to see Him increase, though we should decrease. If any are resolutely set to disbelieve this work, to reproach and oppose it, they must be left to the free sovereign power and mercy of God to enlighten and rescue them. These, if they have had opportunity to be rightly informed, I am ready to think would have been disbelievers and opposers of the miracles and mission of our Savior had they lived in His day. This man, Mr. Cooper, goes on to say, the malignity which some of them have discovered to me approaches near to the unpardonable sin, and they have need beware lest they indeed sin the sin which is unto death. For as I believe it can be committed in these days, as well as in the days of the apostles, so I think persons are now in more danger of committing it than at other times. At least let them come under the awe of that word in Psalm 28, verse 5. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands, He shall destroy them and not build them up. My point in sharing that to you all is just to show you that there's never been a work of God, the true God, Jesus Christ, in the history of this world, that has not mightily been spoken against, nor will there be. And today, if the things that we are seeing in this church, the Church of Wells, and by the grace of God in other places in the world where souls are being legitimately saved by what I'm saying, that salvation is, which is a miracle, is so, is truly of God, it will be spoken against. It cannot be helped. It cannot be helped. May the Lord have mercy on souls. May the Lord, if He has not, do a miracle in your own heart. If I might just express how God did that miracle in my heart in a very short amount of time, how the Lord showed me that this miracle needed to be done and drove me to seek Him the way that I desire that all in America, that anybody that would hear my voice would do, would seek God, how they would seek God, the earnestness that they would use to seek God. I'd like to share it. There was a man named John Wesley. 1740s, I mentioned his name earlier. He was used, particularly in England, to see that country turned upside down. He was kicked out of every pulpit in that country. He ended up going to the fields and preaching many times. His life was at stake, but he preached that a man must be born again. He preached that God must do an inner work in the heart, and that truth was greatly spoken against. And the evidence of that work he preached, the marks of the new birth, was a life of universal holiness. So did Jonathan Edwards. So did George Whitefield. So did many of the mighty men of God in the history of this world, in particular the history of the Protestant Reformation and onward. But John Wesley was a missionary in Georgia back around the 1730s. He was there preaching. He was persecuted even for the faith. He was with his brother. They had been ministers in the Church of England, the state church in England, for many years. They were very adept in the Scriptures. They had much knowledge. They were very intellectual and very strong-minded, strong-willed men. But upon leaving Georgia, he was on a ship. And on that ship, a storm came and besieged the ship, as it were. And their lives were at stake, and they thought that the ship might sink. And John Wesley was afraid, afraid for his life. And he saw men from Moravia, professing Christians from Moravia. He professed to be a Christian, and so did they, who were not afraid. They had the peace. They had a peace that passeth all understanding. They could say, as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. John Wesley began to realize he didn't have that, and he was shaken. And he was afraid that though he's done so many things, though he's been for many years a minister in the Church of England, he's been raised with a very moral background, with much scriptural knowledge in his head. He was afraid that he wasn't born again. Came back to England, talked to some Moravians at some point, and he talked about biblical salvation, and he came to realize that he was indeed lost. And at some point, he went to hear a man preaching, expounding or opening up before a crowd the works of Martin Luther, either on the book of Romans or the book of Galatians. And Wesley reluctantly went to this scene, to this audience, to this public discourse. And this man, as he was preaching, Wesley says, who was seeking God with all of his heart for salvation, for biblical saving faith, a miracle that I'm trying to tell you today, he says that, quote, his heart was strangely warmed. His heart was strangely warmed. I read that around 6 to 7 years ago, and I was afraid. That was the first time I realized salvation is a miracle. That was the first time I had realized that it didn't happen to me. It had not happened to me, though I'd been going to church since I was 4 years old, the most religious in my family that I know of, going on mission trips out of the country, preaching my gospel of what I believe was the true gospel of Jesus Christ, persecuted for my faith many times in high school, turning from many known sins in my life, trying at many occasions to live a clean life, confessing my sins, lifting up my hands in worship, and praying for mercy to God many a time that He would save my soul. Talking about theology, assenting to many truths of biblical Christianity that are really true, that are really in the Word of God, but I did not know the power of the gospel. I did not know that salvation was a miracle. It was where God puts a power in you that you did not have before, that you are able to live a life that you couldn't live on your own, that no drugs, that no Alcoholic Anonymous course, that no self-help book could make you live. But only the living God. And I was afraid. And I set myself to seek God. That was in 2006. With all of my heart. And I knew at times that I might wake up in hell if I died in that estate. And I was afraid. I believed the Bible. I believed that things in this nation were in trouble. I saw fearful things coming. I knew that there wasn't stability. I knew there wasn't security with anything. But with God, if I could find Him. I believe there was a God. I believe that the Bible was even His written word, but I didn't know Him yet. My heart had never been strangely warmed, as Wesley describes it. Friends, have you been born again? Has God done a miracle in your heart? Pray that you'll consider that as we go on from this message to another message in this series. Lord willing, I intend in the next messages to share the process of salvation, and I also would like to share the evidences of biblical salvation. Thank you all for listening to my voice. May the Lord have mercy on many souls in this country before it's all said and done. Before troublous times, even worse than the times that we're in right now, come upon us. Thank you all very much.